Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, good morning. It is good to be back here. As Rod mentioned, and for those of you that, a lot of you probably know this, because we talk about this a lot here at Faith, and if you've been around for a while, you've probably been in here while we pray for other churches here in the city. And that was all birthed about 7 years ago. Pastor George and a couple other pastors came together and freed me up to do the work that I'm doing now, which, if you really boil it down, is I help faith leaders, help pastors be friends with each other, which is a really novel concept. And not only do I just do that, but we come together and we pray together, and the real core of what we're up to is we try to get on our knees and say, God, how can we make the gospel tangible in our city? And the question that haunts a lot of our discussions and a lot of our times together is, what is it that we could do together that we could never do alone? And it's been a privilege, and it's been exciting to be part of what God has done out of this work, out of this network that we have together. And it's easy to take it for granted. I think I do sometimes. But I was reminded again of how unique and how lucky we are. This week, we had one of our pastors' gatherings where we came together, and there's a new church planter from Tennessee here in town. And after sitting in with us and kind of watching the relationships that exist between a lot of the leaders in our city, this guy just comes up to me. He's like, I've never seen anything like this. Like, you guys actually cooperate more than you compete. And just hearing that was an encouragement to me. It was also a reminder of how much work there is. Like, that shouldn't be unique, right? That should be the norm. And so that's our prayer, is that what we're doing here in Arvada and some of the surrounding areas, that just becomes a virus that begins to build out, and that churches and faith communities and congregations all over the place begin to dream and to see themselves as the Big C Church. And so I'd encourage you to continue to pray for that. And as we continue to come up here and give you opportunities to partner with other believers all across our cities, I'd encourage you to take advantage of that. And just know, I'm really grateful. I'm grateful for this church. This was one of the first churches that jumped on and began to free up my wife and I to go and to do the work that we're doing. And I'm grateful for what God's doing. And so if you would, I just encourage you to pray, continue to pray, that God would, that John 17 dream, that we would be one. And if you do that, it mean a lot to me and my wife and to a lot of us that are leaning in to the opportunities that are in front of us. So that's all I want to say about that. The last few years I've been up here sharing my heart along those lines, and so I want to change the script a little bit and share something else with you here this morning. I've been listening to Pastor Jason King over the last couple weeks talk about and just focus on the person of Jesus and the practical, pragmatic implications of who Jesus was and what that means for us here today. And I want to continue in that same vein here this morning. I want to talk about another third of the Trinity, a third of the Trinity that is still with us here today, the one that Jesus gave to us in his place. And so, of course, that's the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open up to John 7 with me. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. We'll put it up here on the screen. As we pick up this story, as we encounter this text here in John 7, it's important to understand that this comes at a very tenuous time in Jesus' ministry. This comes at a time when these two camps are starting to pop up and rise to the surface and become more and more vocal. And one of these groups of people look at Jesus and they see a heretic. And they feel threatened, and they begin to get their voices of, what are we going to do about this person? How are we going to handle this? Their voices start to get louder and louder and louder. And at the same time, there's a group of people who have been captured by this man. And they're saying there is something that's not normal about this person. And they are being drawn to him and to his teachings on the kingdom. And the entire chapter 7 is centered around a feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles. And at the beginning of the chapter, we see that Jesus' brothers say to him, hey, we're going down. It's the first day of the feast. Let's get into Jerusalem. And you know, right, we got to be there on day one. And they want more and more and more exposure to Jesus. And Jesus says, I don't think I'm going to go right at the beginning of the feast. And he comes down, and he waits. He lets everybody else go. And he comes down about midway through. And we're going to pick up the text there. So it's going to be John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, in order to understand this text, it's helpful for us to also understand the feast that is being referred to, that Jesus, that's being referred to throughout this chapter. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also known as the Feast of Booths. And it's one of the seven major holidays that God instructed the Israelites to celebrate each and every year. It's an eight-day festival. And for the first 7 days, the focus is on remembering those 40 years in the desert, and specifically remembering how God provided for their forefathers during those 40 days. And in Leviticus, God instructs each family to prepare for this holiday, go out and gather branches and leaves and in mud and construct these small huts. And they would either build these huts on top of their roofs, or they would actually go and they would build them in their courtyards, in their backyards. And so they would go and they would build these very simple, very crude huts. And then each family would live in the hut right next to their house with all of the things that are inside there that make it nice and convenient. But they would sleep, they would live out of these huts for 7 straight days. And the purpose of this ritual was to make sure that the Israelites remembered where they had come from, how God had provided for them over and over and over again in the desert. In the book of Numbers, we read the story about Moses striking this rock. It says that the Israelites, right after they've been released, they get freedom from Egypt. We hear that they begin to complain. And they say, we're thirsty. Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? And then God tells Moses to go and to speak to the rock and that it will gush water. But Moses doesn't speak to the rock. He actually goes and he strikes the rock twice and says, and there's consequences for what he does, but God still provides water for the people. He causes this rock to gush water, and not just for the people and the tens and thousands of people that are there, but also for all of their livestock. So on each of the first days of the Feast of the Tabernacles, each night these people are sleeping next to everything they have, being reminded over and over and over again of how much God has provided. Wouldn't it be amazing what it would be like to actually what would it be like to just get out there in your backyard with your family and to throw up a tent and for a week to live really simply, just to let it like seep into yourself and to your family members about how much God has really given. So these people, they're doing that every day. There's this sense of gratitude that is bubbling up inside of them. And then there's also this ritual that goes along with this holiday, that each of the first 7 days of the Feast of the Tabernacles, the priests would come out of the temple. They would come into the courtyard. And all of these people would be gathered, and they would lead a procession out of the courtyard down to a pool where a gold pitcher was waiting and was filled with water. And then the priest would take this gold pitcher and they would lead this procession back up into the temple courtyard. And inside the courtyard, there is a huge kind of mound of rocks, an altar of rocks that had been constructed. And the priests would sit there and they would take the pitcher and they begin to pour out water onto the rocks. And as they did this, all of the people would recite, they would yell Isaiah 12:3, which says, "With joy you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation." And after 7 days of doing this, on the eighth day, on the last day of the festival, the greatest day, the water ritual was not performed. Instead, they just threw a massive, raging party with incredible food and incredible wine, and they would just celebrate all that God had done and all of the ways that he had provided for them. And probably also the fact that they no longer have to sleep in these little huts for like another year, right? So this holiday, it's a visual picture. It's a reminder about celebrating the provision of God for his people. And it was meant to help people get in touch, to help people be grateful for all that God had spoiled us with, or just spoiled them with at that time. Now, Jesus grows up, this holiday has been going on for about 1,500 years. And Jesus is growing up every year, watching this take place, experiencing this holiday. Now, with that, with a little bit more context, let's go back and let's read this text again, found in John 7:37. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" So Jesus stands up on the last day, presumably right by this rock altar that they've been pouring the water on for 7 days. And he says, and just like imagine the tension, the chaos, the reactions that are going on. He says, "Listen, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and to drink." And then John goes on and he informs us that this term living water, he says living water will flow. And that John says this living water, it's a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. This man stands up and he's saying, "Listen, just as God has miraculously provided for our people over all of the years, just as he did in the desert when people were dying, trying to figure out how are we going to, not literally dying, but dying, wanting to know how are they going to survive for the next day. So too, he has miraculously provided for each of us through me and through the Holy Spirit. Those who believe, those who are thirsty, have been promised that streams of living water, that the Holy Spirit will flow from within them and from us." Can you sense how incredible that moment must have been? And in light of what all of the rituals and what all of those people had grown up with, of how powerful it was to see someone to stand up and to say what he said. I think that one of the most disorienting parts of Scripture for me is found in John 16. Towards the end of his ministry, Jesus says this. He says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Let's take a minute to just like wrap our heads around how big this statement is. Jesus is saying this. It is better for you, for each of us, to have the Holy Spirit, this living water residing within us, then it's more powerful. It's better than him walking around the face of the earth. Now, when I take a moment to like get really present to that, it stirs up a certain amount of conviction inside of me. I don't know about you. Like the fact that it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit within us than it's more powerful than Jesus still walking around the face of the earth. And when I when I begin to think about that, I start to feel an element of conviction of whether or not I'm actually getting present, when I'm actually accessing, tapping into a gift that has that much weight, that has that much power. And I think when we look at that, when we start to think about the Holy Spirit, and we look at what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, I think it encourages us to reflect on how well we're utilizing this gift that we've been given. The word, the Bible tells us that the role of the Holy Spirit is to guide and to lead us, to comfort us, to intercede on our behalf, to convict us when there's unhealthy things in our lives. P.S. might be a major reason that a lot of us aren't tapping into this, to teach us truth, to help us to remember what Jesus taught us. The Holy Spirit is a tangible daily presence that's available to any of us that have decided to follow Jesus. And so when we go back, when we look at John 7 in this little text, I think it invites us to ask a couple of really important questions. The first question is this: do you believe? Do we believe? The phrase right there in John 7, it says this. It says, "Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within them." I had an opportunity to serve as a pastor at a couple of local churches for 10 years, and even over the last 6 or so years, I've kind of functioned in that role. And more that I get to spend time with people, with Christians, I've come to believe that there's like a chasm, that there's like a real big difference between having faith, between believing in the fact that Jesus, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die as a substitutionary offering for our sins, and that because of that substitution, because he did that, that we have actually been reunited with God and given an ability to relate to him in a new way and to experience eternal life. That is like incredibly important. That's the first step. That's the first jumping in point into life with Jesus. And that is like a really important type of faith and type of belief. But I've come to sense that there's a real big difference between believing in that and then believing that the way that Jesus says to live is actually the best way to live. And I want to be real. I want to make sure you're not hearing me say something that I'm not saying. Usually, a lot of times when George lets me come here, I just get to like throw like theological grenades in, and then hope, and then he has to come back and like clean them all up over like the next 2 weeks when he gets back. So I want to clean up my own mess this time before that happens. Okay. I'm not saying this is about salvation. I'm just saying this. I'm saying there's a type of faith that happens. There's a belief that happens when you actually start to get your heart around the fact that the way that God and Jesus say to live, that the kingdom way of living really is the best way to live. See, for most of us, we're in a constant state of actually like buying into this lie. This lie that it goes back to like, you know, the original sin. The lie is this: God's not telling us the truth, right? God's not, like, actually, like, God, like, I don't know, maybe he just wanted us to be, like, boring or weird, and so there's, like, all these things that he, like, asks us and says, hey, maybe it's not a good idea to live like that or not a good idea to live like this. So the lie is that God's not telling us the truth, and that's actually the best way to live, and that there's like, these other ways that we can find real happiness and real contentment. You ever had that moment where like it starts to dawn on you that God is like really smart? You ever had that moment for me, a lot of times, it's when I give myself my identity. I try to find contentment in other things, and then I get enslaved by them. They end up being really empty, and I've got to get, like, reminded, oh, yeah, God actually does really want what's best for me. He really does want what's best for me. The second question that I think this text invites us to ask is this, is am I quenching my thirst with the right things? Have we settled for weak substitutes in an attempt to quench our sacred, powerful thirst? As I was studying this text in John 7, this phrase, living water, like pointed me back to another text. It's only a couple times that phrase is used throughout the Bible. In the book of Jeremiah, he's lamenting the spiritual condition of his people. And he observes this. He says, this is God speaking, this is Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. A cistern was like a mini well or like a holding tank. It was dug out into the ground. Water was it was a treasured commodity. So the people would go and they would dig out these cisterns in hopes of retaining this precious water. And then, of course, a broken cistern would just begin to leak. They would go to it the next day looking for something they really needed, and nothing would be there. And so he's using this metaphor for the people of Israel back then. He's using this metaphor for us. Broken cisterns, unstable cisterns can come in a lot of shapes and sizes. Addictions and vices can be broken cisterns. Money, material things can be broken cisterns. Religious habits, our jobs, relationships, these are all different forms of broken cisterns. Are you quenching your thirst with the one thing that will truly satisfy? As believers, are we thirsting for the living water, like a group of people who have just been wandering around in the desert, just hoping to survive? Or are we trying to do it on our own? When it comes down to it, we can sit here and just talk about forms and examples of broken cisterns. But when it comes down to it, broken cisterns are all at the core. It always comes back to self-sufficiency. It always comes back to that original sin. Satan looking at Adam and Eve and saying, hey, God's not telling you the truth. There's another way. There's another way. It's not dependency on God. There's another way. It's a better way. And so oftentimes, as we give in to that, if we allow ourselves to fall into that temptation, so oftentimes we find ourselves coming back. The water just keeps, it's like a bottomless, you know, like there's a hole in the glass, and it just keeps leaking out. We find ourselves coming back to this point where we're saying, God, I know you want is what's best for me. I know. I'm sorry. I am sorry that I went out and tried to do it on my own. I know that the way that you talk about living is actually the best way to live, and I want to experience that. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The full life. That life is found when we begin to go to God, when we begin to say, I'm going to be dependent upon you. And the key to doing this is to be able to access to engage, to get present to the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. This is essential for any of us who believe in Jesus. And there's a number of different reasons, there's a number of different barriers why I would say this is such a battle for a lot of us, that a lot of us are coming up short when it comes to actually being able to experience the full life, actually being able to experience and get present to the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think a lot of times that we get trapped in this self-sufficiency and this like really dark cycle, and we actually don't want to know what the Holy Spirit wants to say in our own lives. I think other times it's just a lot of pride. I think a lot of the time it's because we just decide that we're not going to live in healthy rhythms. We're not going to live at the pace of life that would allow us to engage and to hear from the Holy Spirit. We just jam all these other things in and get so caught up in secondary things that we don't experience the gift that has been given to us, the gift that's more powerful than Jesus Christ himself walking on the face of the earth. And I've just learned in my own life that when I do quiet down, when I do just slow down enough, that so often these things that God wants to say, they just come bubbling right up to the surface. There are actually a lot of times there are things that he's been saying that I've been pushing back over and over and over again. But that when I do get quiet enough, when I do say, Holy Spirit, would you just give me a nudge? Would you just help me to get aware to what it is that, like, how I can better live my life, use the gifts that I have in the way that you want. Would you just make me aware of something, one or two things that you would like me to release and to let go of that are coming in the way of me living more dependent upon God? I just find so often those things just kind of like right underneath the surface. God's invited us to a life of dependency upon him. And in order to this, we have to be able to tap into, to get really present, to have an intimate relationship with the role of the Holy Spirit's designed to play in our lives. The Holy Spirit that is already within us. And, you know, some of us, we were talking, you know, a lot of times, some of the most powerful times that I've had in corporate church have been in the ministry time or response time at the end of a service like this. And yet we want to do a little something a little bit different today, because I think sometimes what I'm like going to invite you to do, it'd be really easy to come up here to spend 5 or 10 minutes in worship and to just check the box off. I want to invite you to sometime today to carve out just a little bit of time. Maybe it's 30 minutes, maybe it's an hour. And to allow this just to be the start of the sermon. To allow this to be a start of the dialogue, of the conversation, and just to get still with God. And that's going to be like really hard for a lot of us. It's going to be really, really hard for a lot of us. But I promise you it's worth it. And so that would be what I would want to leave you with today. Would you maybe just take that challenge? Will you take some time today to get still and to simply ask the Holy Spirit, ask God to just give you a nudge, to just become more aware of what he wants to do in your life. If we take Jesus at his word, it sounds like it's something that's can be pretty powerful.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.